Looking at the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, and especially, I would ask you to look at verses 46 and 47. But let me sketch in the background around this. Mary finds herself addressed by an angel. The angel says, "Young lady, you're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, by the third person of the Trinity, and you are going to be the person who is going to bear in your womb, and you're going to deliver the Savior of mankind." Can you, for a moment, at the age of 15, 16, but not much more than 17 for sure, can you imagine what impression that would have made upon you? Had you been a young lady, of this quality and have been told just that, can you imagine the impact it would have had? What would you have done? Perhaps you're the sort of person that would have rushed out and told the priest. Maybe you're the sort of person that would have worried like anything about what the neighbors would say, how people would receive your story, how, if anyone, would even listen to you. What would your parents say? And after all, you were engaged. Mary at this time was engaged to be married to a man who was a little older than she was, to a man who loved God, who was a religious man, who knew the truth of the Word of God, but they were poor people. Now, how would you have responded? Let's see the response of this woman. Let's take hold of this response and let's take it to our hearts. And before this time of fellowship is over, let every one of us in this place confess with our mouths these beautiful words that are discovered in verse 46 and 7 of Luke 1. "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." How is it possible to magnify the Lord? And how is it possible that my soul should act like a magnifying glass and make God bigger or more readable to mankind? Here's how. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And the Lord Jesus was born into this world in the natural process of coming into the world. He didn't burst through the clouds. He didn't suddenly erupt from the earth. Our Lord Jesus didn't swish round the earth at tremendous speed and suddenly descend on the town of Bethlehem. Jesus was born in a most gentle manner in Bethlehem of Judea, in a manner that no one could be upset about. Jesus took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. But notice, it took a young woman to say, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." If you'll go back into verse 38, as the angel is speaking, the angel has said, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Let it happen. I am God's chosen vessel. How then shall a soul magnify the Lord? Here's how. By allowing the will of God to be developed within the life. Now, God's will is that none should perish. God's will is that we should all bear the imprint of Jesus Christ in our lives. God's will is that we should live holily and unblameably before Him. That's God's will in a nutshell. Now, I have to be asking every one of this congregation, just exactly how does that develop in your day-to-day living? Just exactly how is this happening in everyday life for you? Whoever you are, no matter how old you are, how is this development taking place in your life? Let's examine it. Are you magnifying the Lord Jesus in that the life of Jesus Christ is a growing thing within you? in that the life of Jesus Christ is a continual development that is taking place within you, so that every life that is called a Christian life is really like a womb, bearing in the midst of it the embryo of love, the love of God, and the development of that love, and the creation of new wondrous sensations because Jesus Christ is confined within the person that calls himself a Christian. There are some things we need to discover. We need to discover verse 35, which tells us this, that this woman said, "My body is at the disposal of God." Verse 35, "The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be in thee, or shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God." Notice, this woman allowed her body to be at the disposal of God. Now, some of you who have missionary tendencies will understand this perhaps more readily than others. But the challenge surely is this. Are you prepared to physically be where God wants you to be? And are you physically prepared to allow him to do with this body what he wants to do, knowing that if he does it, he will bring glory to his name? Ladies and gentlemen and young men and women, we must understand that our bodies are no more and no less than a pulpit for the Holy Ghost. They are the sort of embodiment where the Holy Spirit can have a testimony to mankind. You and I need to place our bodies at the disposal of God that he might develop with our bodies what he wants to develop. So you may die. So what? Absent from this body, I'll be present with the Lord. It doesn't really matter what happens to my body. What is tremendously important is that what happens to my body will glorify Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. There is something else that we need to take to mind, and something else that we need to be concerned about. Let's look at verse 46 once more. And we hear this woman saying in her beautiful manner, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." The soul of the woman was at the disposal of God. "Lord, my soul is at your disposal. What do you want done? My soul is yours." Notice something else. We discover in verse 47 that the Spirit was at the desire of God. And we can read this way: the body at the disposal of God, the soul at the delight of God, and the Spirit at the desire of God. Look at verse 47. The woman simply says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." My whole attitude, my whole spirit is towards my Savior, the revelation of God, the Savior of the world. Now let's look then. Having discovered that much by way of introduction, let's go on and discover more of the Scripture. For we read this, that Mary recognized that she was body, she was soul, and she was spirit, and every part of her belonged to Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ would be born from her body. Jesus Christ would command her spirit. Jesus Christ would save her soul. Let's see this woman, and let's be challenging our own hearts as we look at this and ask ourselves quite simply, are we body? Are we spirit? Are we soul? Are we all God's? We cannot be partly. We must be totally. Hence, people that say very foolishly, "I can be a Christian but not live for God and intentionally not live for Christ Jesus," those people are deluding themselves. It is a foolish thing. If we deliberately run after sin, God says in Romans 1 through chapter 3, that he will give us over to reprobate minds so that we go on with sin, and sin will never allow us to come near to God. It will never allow us entrance into the deeper things of God. When first Jesus came, it was to a humble, dedicated pair of people. Our Lord Jesus came in the most humble sense into the manger scene. He came because he had already commanded the body, the soul, and the spirit, and all three were given to my God, to my Savior. It was with soft but with definite tones of grace that Elizabeth and Zacharias speak of this wondrous occasion. If you go back into the first chapter and verse 12 all the way through to 21, and then in 57 through 64, you will discover how Elizabeth and Zacharias talked of the Lord Jesus and his coming. It's a beautiful study, but you must do it in your own time. Suffice it to say that when the time of Elizabeth came, verse 57 of chapter 1 tells us this. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John," which means the grace of God. And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by his name." And they made signs to the father, who had been struck dumb because he didn't believe God could work the miracle. We must understand this. They asked, they made signs to him, how he would have the child to be called. And he asked for a writing table or tablet. And he wrote, saying, "His name is the grace of God, John." And they marveled, every one of them. Why not take the family name? Why not take his father's name? Here was a child born to a pair of people who, late in life. They had not had any children, though they'd been married several years. And here was a child born, and there was no one in the family with the name of John. And here the father said, "I don't want him to bear my name. I want him to bear the name that God gave him. He is a child God given." When you have your children, young men and women, give them names that are God given because the children are God given. Beware of carrying the sentimentality of family from generation to generation. Instead, do something else. Come before God and say, "God, how would you have this child named?" And you'll discover that as God gives you, impresses upon your imagination and heart the name for your children, you will suddenly discover there is tremendous agreement between yourself and your wife or husband. There is tremendous agreement, and there will always be joy, and something else will shine through. You'll find as the child develops and grows into fullness and stature of manhood and womanhood, that that child will live the meaning of their name. Choose carefully the name of your children. Your name may be Mary or Mara. It means to be bitter. That doesn't mean that you will exhibit a bitter attitude. It means that very likely you might have a bitter attitude, but it also means that you may go through some very bitter experiences. The name Wayne, I'm trying to choose names that aren't too familiar in the congregation. Wayne comes from the old expression to be a bearer of burdens, for Wayne comes from wagon. So if your name's Wayne, you can truly call him a wagon. Paint his face and you'll paint his wagon. Maybe I shouldn't say that. You'll bear a burden. It doesn't mean that he'll be a burden to people, but it means literally that he will certainly carry a burden. And very likely you'll discover that his life, as it develops, will be a life of burden. He will carry certain burdens. If no other burden, when he becomes a Christian, he will very likely be burdened by the need of salvation of souls. Is your name Paul? It means small. It means small, to be small. But it also would mean within the confines of the name, of the word small, it would also mean to be small in mind, that is, in having a one-track mind. And the name given to the Apostle Paul was Paul. His first name was Saul. His first Hebronic name was Saul. And so they gave him the name Paul because he had a one-track mind towards the Lord Jesus. He was small in allowing the world to infiltrate into his life. He had a small area of life. The man was a colossal man. And so on and on one can go. Look at the names you give children. They're terribly important. Verse 64, look at it. When the right name was given to the child, the man was healed. His mouth was opened immediately, his tongue was loosed, and he spake, and he praised God. When we do what is right before God, the blessing of God is apparent, and God gives us so much more. It was the gentleness of wise men that attended the scene of our Lord Jesus' birth. It was the fact that they came so far and traveled very likely so long, and that they brought all that they had to give the Lord Jesus, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. It was with delight the humble pair, Mary and Joseph, received the wisdom from the east. You can read about this in Matthew 2 and verses 1 and 2 and 9 through 11. They received the wisdom of the east. Wise men from afar came worshipping Jesus, and they received that worship. A humble pair received kings from afar off, and they were delighted. Now notice a second thing. Having said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, in Mary, notice the yieldedness, the sweetness, and understand, if we can, some of the tranquility. Quietly adoring her Lord, she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My whole body is going to be like a magnifying glass, and I'm going to magnify the Lord Jesus. I'm going to magnify the Godhead. For in Jesus dwells the Godhead bodily. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all revealed in Jesus, and the Lord Jesus was contained within her body. My soul doth magnify. Her soul was so right with God that she could do nothing but magnify the Lord Jesus. By the way, those of you who are students of the Word know that this expression is the part of the Magnificat, as it's called by the more traditional church. Quietly adoring the Lord Jesus, her confidence was in the Lord. My spirit, she said, had rejoiced. Her soul was enlarged so that the concept of God could be contained within her. Her spirit was enriched so that the presence of God made her rejoice. Are you rejoicing because Jesus Christ is in you? The mystical wonder of it all. Here is the physical thing being expressed, but here is the mystical thing. The mystical wonder of it all is this, that Christ can be in you right now, tonight. If you receive Him as your personal Savior, you can say, my body is at His disposal. My soul is the magnifying glass of Jesus Christ. My spirit rejoices in my God. If you rejoice in the circumstance, believe it, the circumstance will change. Childbirth should ever be the result of this type of sweetness. Sometimes we get on to the younger men and women. We talk to them about sex because that's the thing to talk about today. And that seems to be the thing that occupies the minds of most of us sometime or another. Hardly a day goes by without people telling me that they fantasize about this, that, and the other. Hardly a day goes by without someone expressing to me that they have serious problems in the sexual part of their lives. Well, one reason why we preachers get caught up in talking about this quite a lot is this. A child should be born because it is an agreement between people and God, not because it's the agreement of selfishness. So if you get caught up in some sort of extramarital or premarital sex and the result is a child, the child bears the stigma for the rest of the child's life. And you, my dear friend, are responsible, not God. Don't blame God. That child bears the stigma the rest of his life. And you can't say you didn't know. But this is what you haven't thought of, young men and young ladies. Let's say you find yourself pregnant and you don't know what to do about that. You talk to the fella and he doesn't know what to do about that. And the parents get together and the consensus of opinion is get rid of the child so you have an abortion. You better start remembering that Jesus said, "Come, little children." And he laid his hands on them and blessed them. And then he turned to the congregation and he said, "Congregation, the kingdom of heaven is like a little child. And if you can accept me as a little child accepts me, then you know what it is to live in the kingdom of heaven. But if you can't, you'll never know what it is to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But you need to understand that if there's anyone here that offends one of these little children, offends, it's better that a millstone, a great big chunk of stone, be hung round his neck and he'd be tipped into the depth of the sea, for a chap wouldn't have much time to get the rope undone and swim to the surface. Jesus is saying his death would be a traumatic and dreadful thing. You know, we don't think of that. We don't think of that because we don't want to think of that. We don't think of that because it's not important in our generation. To think of the things of God, don't let's do that. Don't let's do that. That seems to be the philosophy of today. You have a child, so what? Have an abortion. If you don't have a child, well, the child, or the child is eventually born, well, it can be put out to adoption. Hold on, hold on. That's not the solution to any. And those of you who are older, give counsel to your younger people. Give it wisely, give it clearly, give it often, until they begin to understand. You see, a child that is the result of sin won't be blasted by God, but the parents certainly will be blighted by God. You see, the child suffers, and the parent, even though the parent be a teenager, the parent has offended a little one. And until the parent gets right with God, until the parent shows repentance of the sin that was committed, not in bearing the child, that's not the sin. It was the conception of the child that was the sin. Until those people get right with God, it were better that a millstone be put around their necks and they were cast into the depth of the sea. Why? Because the Bible teaches this, that if we judge ourselves, then God doesn't have to judge us quite the same. Of course, we won't put a millstone round our necks, and we won't jump into the deep water, and we won't commit suicide, and we won't be thrown. He said cast into the sea. He didn't say anything about suicide. He said, in effect, the punishment should be that they should drown. It were easier if they drowned which is a pretty dreadful way to die, I'm told. I've never done it. See, childbirth should be the result of sweetness, an agreement between God and people. Here are our bodies at the disposal of God. This is what people are saying when they marry. Here are our bodies at the disposal of God. This is what people are saying when they're married. And they're saying, Lord, these our bodies are united. And now that they are united, you can do what you will with them. And they too become one flesh. Let me share the last thought with you. Mary heard Jesus was to be the Son of the Most High. Look at verse 32 of chapter 2. The angel has been talking. And we discover that he is to be the light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. What a wonderful thing. The angel is saying to her, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the Son of the Most High. His first coming was in humility and in poverty. But I want to share with you, it's important to remember how Jesus came, for he will not come in the same manner next time. His first coming was in wonder and in woe. There was a great wonder about the birth of Jesus. A star traveled, we're told, for nearly 2 years at the speed of a camel crossing the desert. The star traveled across the heavens, and I suppose the wise men could only travel at night, but they traveled in the cool of the night, and they traveled and followed the star until it came to Jerusalem, and they mistook the place. They went to the king, and they went to Herod, and they should have gone to Bethlehem, which is just outside of Jerusalem. There was wonder in it all. The shepherds saw the great wondrous glory. The shepherds heard the great chorus singing, and they were impressed. There was a great wonder. The innkeeper was filled with wonder at the special visitors that came to his inn. Though they didn't actually arrive at the inn, he had to direct them to the stable. It was the only place he knew there was a child born in Bethlehem that night. The first was in wonder, and it was in woe, as children under 2 years old were killed. Some just taken by the legs and their heads smashed against the wall. Some taken and impaled upon a spear. Others impaled upon a knife or a sword. Others just strangulated. Others suffocated. Can you imagine parents trying to hold on to the children, trying to run from the city with the children, trying to hide the children, having the children discovered and destroyed? Can you imagine the weeping? Oh, says the prophet of old, there was a weeping and there was a wailing, and Rachel would not be comforted. Israel could find no comfort, no more comfort in that day than she could find in 1945 when 6 million of them had been destroyed in Europe. There is no comfort for such carnage. Jesus came in wonder, the beggar's description, and he came in woe, that challenges the mind for any description. His first coming was in seclusion and could be disregarded. People will always argue about the doctrine of the virgin birth, and there will always be some that are skeptics and will class Jesus as illegitimate. There are always some that will say it's physically impossible. Of course it's impossible. That's the wonder of it all. Jesus was born of God. Don't let's take Mary and make Mary the Queen of Heaven. There is no Queen of Heaven. The Bible tells us that we're not to eulogize the woman. We're to understand the work of God. We are to bring our souls and our bodies and our spirits so that our bodies can be filled with the fullness of God, so that our souls can be saved by the presence of that fullness, and so that our spirits may rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say to you, rejoice. Hey, the Scripture is massive. The Word of God is complete. How dare the pundits of our day challenge God's holy word. We need to be people that are understanding Jesus came in humility and poverty. He came in wonder. He came in woe. He came in seclusion in a tiny little place, almost obscure. It would be today obscure on the map and the geography of this world if it had not been that Jesus Christ had been born there. The seclusion of it, a manger in a stable in a tiny village. So small, hardly anyone bothered with it. He could be disregarded. Ah, but, ladies and gentlemen, there is an enormous little word in the English language that changes the whole vocabulary and the whole sequence of events and the whole attitude of people. It's the little word, but. When he comes again, he'll come in triumph and he'll come in glory, and the whole sky will blaze with the coming of Jesus. Don't you look forward to that? No more stable scene, no more stable smells, no more stable poverty, but Jesus comes with all the entourage of heaven, with the angels in his train. When he comes as King of kings and Lord of lords, and who dare gainsay it? Even the devil has to cower and crawl away into the depths of the earth. The only place that he's safe when Jesus comes, for the enemies of Christ Jesus shall become his footstool. The second coming will be in full view and full of victory. In full view, when he comes, says the Bible, every eye shall see him. Every tongue confess him King of glory now. They're going to see it. You can live in the South Pole and the North Pole and you'll see it. You can live on one side of the earth and the other side and you'll see him come. All his glory shall outshine the glory of the sun, shall outshine the glory of the stars and the moon, shall penetrate the brilliance of the smog and the cloud and the mist and the fog, and the glory of Christ shall be seen, and his glory shall be revealed. Oh, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Can't you hear the passionate heartbeat of all heaven when his second coming comes? It will be with awareness and a great crying out, for men and women shall cry to the rocks, "Oh, cover us!" And they shall cry and say, "Where shall we hide from him who cometh in the name of the Lord?" People will be yelling out, but there will be an acute awareness. There will be those that said, "Weren't we religious? Weren't we always doing the things you told us to do? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we polish the lamps? Didn't we lay out the Bibles? Didn't we do the things? Oh God, wait a minute. We just have to go and get right. We have to go to the minister and walk down the aisle. We have to sign the covenant. We have to get baptized. Oh Lord, there's so much to do." Hang on. And when they've gone through the motions, whoever's left to do those things for them and with them, and they come back, they'll hear someone say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." This world, when Jesus comes again, is going to be so aware. See, that it was about 2,000 years ago, not really that long, but somewhere around there, the people said Christ is born, so we changed our calendar. We said that Christ is born, so we included Sunday, the first day of the week. We changed our calendars. We had Ascension Day. We had Whit Sunday, the Sunday, the day of the witness of the Holy Ghost. We had Easter, we had Christmas, and we had all the other things that were called holy days. We've reduced that to holidays, and now we can't afford those things anymore, because that recognizes God and his Christ and the testimony of his Holy Spirit. So we have a spring vacation and a winter vacation and a summer vacation, and we get away from admitting that there is a God who has an economy that is mighty and powerful. I'm just so grateful to God that I grew up at a time when there was a day off from school for Ascension Day, and a day off from school for Whitsun Day, and there was a day off from school for Christmas, and a day off from school for Easter, and all the factories came to a grinding halt for those days. For they were days that caused me as a child to know that Jesus Christ was important to the nation in which I lived. Today that's forgotten. They're called bank holidays. Holidays, days, vacations, anything. But they're not called days to remember what God did with His new covenant. Ladies and gentlemen, when He comes again, we're going to be so aware. And this world that has so shunned this Lord Jesus Christ, this world that has looked down their long noses at Mary, the mother of Jesus, or has eulogized Mary, the mother of Jesus, into a position beyond the Lord Jesus Christ and has promoted her above Him. All people that have done that, they're going to be so aware. For He comes, the trumpet shall sound, every eye shall see Him, the twinkling of an eye shall produce it in a flash of time. Jesus comes! And we must be ready. The people weren't ready to receive Jesus Christ, so He was born in a stable in Bethlehem of Judea. But this time we know He comes in mighty power, in mighty passion. We know that He comes in all His glory. And there is no excuse. The document is open. The document is written. It's called the Word of God. And it's written that all may know in whom they have believed and be persuaded that He is able to keep whatever it is that they commit unto Him against the day of His coming. Hey, we've got to get right with our God. And here is the massive document that God has given us. No man can say he doesn't know. You can put your plants on your Bible and say you've got a Bible in your house. You better get your plants off the Bible and your Bible open and read it, for it tells you what God wants you to be. He wants you to be like Mary, a young woman who said, "Behold, if you want me to bear the imaginative stigma of the society in which I live, God, that's fine. If you want me to go against the grain, if you want me to run upstream, if you want me to stick out like a sore thumb, I don't mind, Lord. Whatever it is, I don't mind. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. My body is yours. My soul is yours. My spirit is yours." Look at the commitment of this young woman who had so much less than we have. What of your body? What of your soul? What of your spirit? Can you say today, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross, O Christ, I cling"? Didn't you know? God gives you the option of saying, "Here I am, Lord," but actually He's already bought all of you, lock, stock, and barrel. Didn't you know that He had already bought your soul and your body and your spirit? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. Really then, saying, "Here's my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Here are my moments, here are my days, let them be filled with ceaseless praise. Here's my heart, oh, let it be Thy royal throne." Oh, saying that is coming to the place where we admit, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Let's just bow in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we have fooled around with Christianity of this belief in Christ Jesus long enough. Now, Lord, determine a great work in our hearts. Breathe on us now, O breath of God. O Father, move our souls, move our hearts, that we may come to Thee and know that we are alive in Christ Jesus. Wash us, Lord. But whatever the past may have been, today we may be alive unto Thee. Help us to say, behold, the servant of God, the handmaid of the Lord, behold, here I am. What Thou wilt and when and where, I am Thine, O Lord, and I have heard Thy voice, and it told Thy love to me. O Father, let our souls respond, that they may magnify Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.